Well, hey, we're continuing in a series called Salt and Light that we began a few weeks ago. And the last few weeks, three to be exact, we've been sharing with you where we believe God is leading Solid Rock as we continue to live on mission to our city, sharing the good news of Jesus because Portland needs Jesus. Would you agree? And if you were not here the past few weeks, please, 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 if this is your church, the church that you're part of, please check out and listen to the podcast. We shared with you three changes that are taking place right here, right now at Solid Rock in the way we do church. Now, while nothing much is changing as far as what we do here in the weekend gatherings, a lot is changing in how we live once we leave this building and become the church scattered. And if you were here the last few weeks, there were three changes. The first one was from come to us to go to them. Basically, God's calling all of us who know Jesus to go to people around us that we work with, that we live next to, that people we rub shoulders with, to come to them with the good news of Jesus. The second change was house churches that function as small groups to house churches that function as missional communities. And we define what we mean by that. Basically, yes, we're going to still gather as believers. We're going to love one another, care for one another, serve one another, pray for one another. But that's not all we're going to do. We're also together going to reach out to specifically whatever place or person or group of people God is leading us to, whether it's an apartment complex or a school or whatever. And the third change is to become a church with house churches to a church of house churches. So we are the church gathered and we are the church scattered. Church doesn't just happen here on the weekends. It happens all week long out there. That's why we have signs on your way out that says church starts when? Now. Because in America, we tend to think I go to church and then I leave and I do real life. And that's not what the scriptures teach at all. Now today, what we want to do is take what we've been talking about for the last few weeks and bring it down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Why go to them? Why house churches that function as missional communities? And the short answer is because every person on planet Earth matters to God. He loves them. Do you believe that? Every person you ever see, every person you sit next to, you ride on a bus with, you're on an airplane with, you're in a classroom with, you're in a cubicle with, whatever. Every person is loved by God and every person needs Jesus. God loves them so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for them, to reconnect them and to reconnect us to the God who made us. And Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending who? You. So if you know Jesus today, if you are saved, you are a missionary. You're a sent one. Missionaries aren't just guys that you support and they go off to Afghanistan or whatever. You are a missionary to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your family, sent by Jesus with a job to do and a message to bring. What we are trying to get into your hearts and into our hearts as well is how do I know where Jesus is calling me to go and who he's calling me to go with? And those are good questions. And in order to answer them today, we're going to look at a familiar story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. We call it the Good Samaritan. Now, Jesus didn't call it that, but we call it that. Now, before we look at this story, a bunch of you have heard this story many times. You're already thinking, the story of the Good Samaritan. I know that story. I know how it begins. I know how it ends. And today, what I want to say to you is this. I want us to see this story today with fresh eyes, in light of what we've been talking about the past 3 weeks. So please pay attention, listen up. God has something he wants to say to us today. Now, let's pick up the story, if you got your Bible open, to Luke chapter 10, in verse 25. It says, behold, a certain lawyer, or expert in the law, stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's a man here, my Bible calls him a lawyer, but a better translation is an expert in the law, an expert in the Torah. Lawyers in Jesus' day were experts in the law. Remember, there's 613 commandments in the Torah, what we call the first five books of the Bible. And these experts, these lawyers, were experts in these laws and in how to interpret them. And he says to Jesus, what do I need to do to live forever in God's kingdom? Good question. Now, he didn't ask it because he really wanted to know, but rather, look at verse 25 again, to put Jesus to the test. Because this guy, along with other Jewish leaders, saw Jesus as a threat to their rules and regulations. He didn't fit their mold, and yet multitudes of people were following him. He was healing the sick, opening blind eyes, raising the dead, teaching, and they couldn't quite get him. Now, these experts in the law in Jesus' day, along with the priests and the Levites, prided themselves in keeping God's commandments. Now, although they attempted to keep the letter of the law, they weren't even in the ballpark when it came to the spirit of the law, God's heart behind his statutes. And I don't know about you, but I can miss that as well. I can say, this is what the Bible says, this is what God's word says, and yet I can miss the heart of God behind the commandment or the teaching or the rule. And these guys weren't even in the ballpark when it came to that. So to this scholar of the law, who's attempting to walk according to the law, Jesus asks him, what is written in the law? Look at 26. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. 28, Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus says, good answer, you're right. He quotes the great Shema, and he says, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying, do this, and you'll live. What Jesus was really saying is knowledge of what you must do isn't enough to inherit eternal life. You must actually do it. You're right. Love God above all else. That's what that means. More than anything else in your life, in your heart, your love for God supersedes everything and causes you to do everything else. Love God, love your neighbor, and you'll live. Back to the story, though. 29, look what he says next. Wishing to justify himself, the Bible says, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, this scholar of the Torah is thinking, hey, I'm a good person. I'm a doer of good deeds. I keep the law. And wanting to feel good about himself, he asks Jesus this question. So who's my neighbor? The fact that he asked the question tells us that he didn't genuinely want to know. His question reveals his insincerity. Jesus answers his question with a story. Now listen, this story, this is important, listen up. This story that we're about to walk through is not one of Jesus' parables. I used to think it was. Jesus taught many parables, but this is not one of them. As far as we know, what we're about to walk through could have actually happened, which to me makes it even more interesting and real and enlightening. Let's read it. Verse 30. So Jesus answers his question with a story. Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by the way, a certain man, it's implied here that this man was a Jew, or Jesus would have said otherwise, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. We'll pause here for a second, a little geography. The road from Jerusalem, the city of peace, to Jericho, the city with a curse, if you read Joshua chapter 6, was a dangerous one. Jerusalem's elevation is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. And this road, which was about 17 or 18 miles long, descended 3,300 feet through rugged terrain. It passed through a desolate wilderness stretch, which was so notorious for robberies and murders that it was called the Bloody Way. Now, verse 30 says this man was robbed and the robbers stripped him, not just of his clothes, but of everything he had. They robbed him, beat him, and left him half dead. Now, if this road was so dangerous and everybody knew it, why was he traveling alone? The Bible doesn't say, but he wasn't smart. Isn't that just like you and me at times? Can't we be dumb? I know I shouldn't do that. Some of you who are married, I know I shouldn't say that, but you go ahead and say it, and it opens up a floodgate. I know I shouldn't go there. I know I shouldn't open that, but we go down the road anyway. We do dumb things, and there the thief is, Satan, ready to ambush you, destroy you, and leave you for dead. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life that is truly life. If you don't know Jesus this morning, he loves you. He wants to reconnect you to the God who made you and give you life with a capital L, life that is truly life, so you can live the way you were created to live in connection to him. That's why he came. But don't be stupid. Don't be like the guy in our story here who's walking down a dangerous road all by himself. Stay close to Jesus. He will always lead you in paths of righteousness. Now, the story goes on. Look at 31. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest comes by. Today, we might say a pastor comes by. These were the religious leaders of the day. They were the good guys. And so this priest comes by, and when he sees him, he looks the other way. He passes by. We can assume that he had priestly responsibilities that he was on his way to perform at the temple in Jerusalem. I've got places to go, things to do, people to see. I can't be distracted by this guy. So he goes on. 32. And likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Next, a Levite comes by. Now, Levites were not priests. They were not of the priestly line, but they were those who served in the temple. We might say today a guy who worked at the church. One of the guys who worked at the church assisting the pastors, he comes by. The New King James says he came and looked. It sounds like he at least hesitated. He came and looked and hesitated, but then he passes by too. The priest leaves it to the Levite. The Levite does just what the priest did, nothing. 33, Jesus goes on. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, when Jesus was telling this story to this Torah expert and the people around listening, this Jewish audience, when he said a certain Samaritan, it would have gotten really quiet. And there would have been some people gritting their teeth because the Jews hated the Samaritans. Not time to get into all of that, but the Samaritans were considered half-breeds, both physically and spiritually. The Samaritans also hated the Jews. They were enemies. The Jews believed love your neighbor meant love your fellow Jew. In fact, the saying in Jesus' day by the Jews was love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And the Samaritans were the enemy. So here, this man, this expert in the law, quotes the Torah. He quotes, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, but they were ignoring Leviticus 19:33, which is, treat the foreigner as one of your own. Or one translation says, when a stranger or a foreigner lives in your land, you shall do him no wrong. We don't get today, I don't think we can get how massive, how earth-shattering Jesus' words would have been to this Jewish audience and to this lawyer. Listening to the story, it would be like an Al-Qaeda soldier stopping to take care of a Navy SEAL to the audience that was listening. What, a Samaritan? That my enemy, the guy I want to kill, is the guy Jesus that you're using as an example of compassion? And yet, verse 34 says this guy came to him, bandaged up his wounds, put him on his own donkey. My Bible says beast. You all have a beast, right? Think, put him in my car. My car's a beast. Yes, mine's not. It's a Mini Cooper. But anyway, a little beast. Think about it, though. The Samaritan, this enemy of the Jews, is now walking with this Jewish man on his donkey riding. And it says he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, hey, this is where my responsibility ends. I'm out of here. No, he takes care of him personally. He rents a room. He spends the night watching over him, making sure he's going to make it. 35, look at verse 35. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. He pays the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was 2 days' wages, today maybe a couple $100s. And then he says, hey, if that doesn't cover it, I'll pay you more when I return to check on how it went with this guy. I counted at least 9 things that this guy personally did here. He came to him. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. I just thought of a 10th one. He poured oil and wine on him. He rents a room. He spends the night. He gives him 2 days' wages, and he says, I'll come back and cover more. There's 10 things this guy personally did right here in this story. Wow. Now, this expert in the law, the Torah, had asked Jesus a question. And who is my neighbor, Jesus? Now Jesus asks him a question. I love Jesus. He's amazing. The best teacher ever. Look at 36. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now this guy's smart, right? Yes, well, he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. The right answer. And Jesus said to him, go and what? Do likewise, or go and do the same. The lawyer was only interested in right answers. Jesus is after right actions. Hearing this story this morning, who are you like? Who am I like? The priest, the Levite, who were hard-hearted, who were able to look at the need and walk right on by and go about their day? Or the good Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew, who's the tender-hearted person? Or maybe this morning, you are the man by the side of the road or the woman by the side of the road. You're beat up. Your life's falling apart. Your marriage is falling apart. Whatever it might be. You've been trying to do it on your own, and you are that person beaten up saying, is this all there is to life? How am I going to make it through? And what you need is Jesus. I don't know where you're at, but the Lord does. Today, I want us to view this story, as I said, in light of what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks, about going to people, about living on mission, about getting together with a group of Jesus followers and reaching out and loving the people around us who need Jesus because they are everywhere, especially in Portland. Especially in Portland. Now, as we wind down, we're not done yet, but as we begin to wind down, three things that you can do I want to give you today. 3 things you can do if you don't want to be like the priest and the Levite, but you want to be like the Good Samaritan in this story. And if you're taking notes, I just suggest you write them down. If you're not taking notes, write them down. They're simple, but I want you to think on them, pray over them, not just now, but throughout this week. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, open your eyes. Open your eyes. 3 times in this story, we read the phrase, when he saw him. When he saw him. The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, they all saw the man by the side of the road, but only one saw him with the eyes of Jesus, the way Jesus himself would have seen him. You and I, if we say we're followers of Jesus, we need to see with the eyes of Jesus. Would you agree? And how do you do that? And it's really simple. Write down these 2 words, pray and listen. Pray and listen. If you're by yourself, preferably with your Bible open before you in the mornings, and he will open your eyes. But not just when you're alone, when you're walking down the road of life, either by yourself or with other people. That's what happened to the man in the story. He's just going about his business. Jesus will show you as you're walking through your everyday life what he's leading you to do and who he's leading you to do it with. And here's the best part. It'll be right in the flow of your everyday life, what you're already doing. We've been saying to you guys, wake up to what you're already doing in your life and who's around you and who you are around. In this story, it says, by chance, a certain priest was going down the road, as was a Levite, as was a Samaritan. Listen, all 3 were traveling the same road that day. All 3 had the same opportunity present itself as they were going about their business, a hurting man by the side of the road, but only one of them had the eyes of God. Only one. Pray and listen. And you know, exciting things are going to happen. I want to tell you a story that happened in my life a long time ago. But the Lord kind of laid it on my heart for this teaching. And many years ago in a former life, I lived in California. And as a younger guy, I was kind of a worship pastor back in the day when it was more choirs and orchestras, which is hilarious because I have a rock band background, and I never wanted to sing in a choir, so God said, you're going to lead choirs, which was interesting. Anyway, I reluctantly went, but then it was awesome. But I was at a church very much like Solid Rock back in the 70s and early 80s. It grew to about 5,000 people, and back then it was more the attractional model, but we would, this particular church did these massive drama musicals. About 12,000 people would come at Christmas time, and we would just enact the Christmas story, and we'd get up at the end and say, what you just saw really happened. Jesus is really real, and we give an invitation to give your life to Christ right on the spot. And the church was really into this, and they invited all their friends and neighbors and brought them, and the places were packed, and people couldn't get in. And we'd see 3, 5, 10 people per gathering give their lives to the Lord. It was an exciting thing. But one morning, one December, early December, I was up early, reading my Bible like I love to do, praying, and I came across 3 verses, actually in Luke. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there because it's 3 pages to the right. Turn to Luke 14. Just keep your place in Luke 10, but just turn to the right. I was reading through the Bible like I like to do, and I got to Luke 14, and these 3 verses just jumped out at me. Verse 12, Luke 14, Jesus telling a story. He goes, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, or we could say when you throw a party, do not invite your friend or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a banquet or a reception or a party, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is saying, hey, don't just hang out with your best friends and your best buddies from church and the people you always hang out with. Open up your eyes to the people that are hurting all around you. If you reach out to them, you'll be blessed. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, the merciful man does himself good, and you're going to be repaid by your father. Well, I was sitting here reading this. Now, this was in Silicon Valley. Some of you know where that is, one of the wealthiest spots in the world. And our church wasn't just in Silicon Valley. It was in Los Gatos, which, you know, can't even afford an apartment there anymore. And so, basically, this was a middle-class, upper-middle-class church, and everybody was inviting their friends, which was great. We were seeing some fruit, but God said, Phil, what about the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind? And I thought, they don't live around here. And God said, why don't you go to them? What a concept. From come to us to go to them. I go, well, how am I going to do that? He goes, don't you have 25 buses at your church? I go, oh, yeah. This church had a massive parking problem like we do. So 1,700 or 1,800 people couldn't even get on the lot, so they would bus on. So we kept buying buses. We had 25 buses. So I said, oh, you can take your buses. So what did I do? I was praying and listening. I'm not telling you to go start a choir, okay? I've heard some of you sing. Don't do it. Anyway. I was praying and listening. So what I did is I went to the choir practice that night. One of 3 that I did. There's about 100 people there. And I just shared, hey, guys, I woke up early. It's what God said. I said, you know, we're all in this together. We're a community. Let's all get on our knees and pray. And let's decide together if this is something God's leading us to do, some kind of mission we're on. So 100 people got on their knees and prayed, and we prayed for a while, and I got up and go, what do you guys think? And they go, we're supposed to do it, we're supposed to do it. And so we just said, okay, well, I don't know how we're going to do it, we'll just figure it out. So one person goes, I'll start making calls. So we started calling abused women's shelters, juvenile detention centers. We basically called them and said, hey, we have these buses, and we do this thing, this musical thing. We'd like to come pick you up, bring your people here, give you a Christmas meal, a gift for everybody, including the kids, and give you the front row seats to this thing, and we'll come pick you up and bring you back, no charge. They go, what? So they go, we'll come. Pretty soon we had 300, 400, like 800 people coming. And this one little girl in my choir, she had scoliosis. She sat in the front row. She was really short, and she goes, I'd like to do the presents. And then I was the worship guy at this church. The lead pastor said, why don't you get up and tell the church what you're doing so they can do whatever. So I get up and announce it at the end of church before they go, okay, before you guys go. I walk off the stage. This guy comes up to me. He goes, hey, my name's Manny. He whips out his wallet. He goes, he gives me 5 $100 bills. I was like 29. I'd never seen a $100 bill. I go, whoo. He goes, this is what the church ought to be doing. Reaching out to people who are hurting and need. And so I stuck it in my pocket. I didn't keep it. Anyway, turned it in. Anyway, this became a thing we did in community. Anyway, when we gave the, quote, invitation, normally we see 5, people just started pouring out. They filled the prayer room, filled up. They were broken, they were hurting, they were wounded, they were ready. They needed hope. They needed Jesus. Now, I didn't tell you that story to say, you're supposed to go start a choir and invite them to church. By the way, don't stop inviting people here, all right? If you heard what Tim said last week, and that we're not saying don't invite your friends here. Some people will come here before they will go to a house. Other people are not going to set foot in here. They're going to come to your house and just have dinner with you and hang out before they ever set foot in here. But we're not saying don't invite people here. But I didn't tell you that story to say, hey, go form a choir and put on some kind of an event. I told that story because of something that happened in my life where I prayed and I listened and I went to those I was living in community with, and we prayed and we listened, and then we did what God was calling us to do, and it was amazing to see. Now, it's going to look totally different for you. But you need to ask yourself, where is God calling me to go, and who is he calling me to go with? For most of you, it's going to be three people or five people. We're called to our apartment complex. We're called to PCC, Prison Community College. We're called to whatever. I'm called to my division of intel, the 50 of us that work in this one place, and we're next to each other all the time or whatever. God's going to show you, and he's going to bring other believers with you. Some of you already have this network, and suddenly your eyes are being opened. Open your eyes, that's what we're saying. And go to the people that he's calling you to go to. Now, I want you guys to know, I need to say this because I haven't been up here speaking the last few weeks. It's mostly been Jamark, and then Tim joined him last week. But those of you who have been around here a while and know me, I want you guys to know that I completely affirm what Jamark and Tim and the others have been saying on behalf of our leadership about these three changes that we're being challenged to do. This is not a young person thing. This is not a John Mark thing. This is something we've been praying about for a long time, and our leadership feels God is saying this to our church, to take the gospel to people, to reorganize house churches around missional communities, to love and serve the people around us in our neighborhood and our workplace and our what we're calling our third space, where you do life, the gym, who cuts your hair, Starbucks, whatever. This isn't a generational thing for the young people, those of you who are older. This is a follower of Jesus thing, right? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. This is a Jesus thing. I'm standing here today because somebody came to me and told me about Jesus. He was a real guy. His name was Craig Sturgis. And he was praying and listening. And seriously, he saw a color photograph of me, as ugly as I am. That guy, go tell him. He was like, him? And he was scared to death, but he came to me. How many of you are here today because somebody came to you and loved you and told you about Jesus? Raise your hand. If somebody came to you, you said, oh, I just saw a light in the sky. And I said, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And you know, how many of you, somebody came to you? Raise your hand. Yeah, all over the place. Some of you, like you were a kid and it was your mom, whatever. Somebody came to you. Everywhere you go, there are men and women who don't know Jesus, boys and girls who don't know Jesus. Wake up. Open your eyes. Secondly, if you're taking notes, don't just open your eyes, open your heart. Open your heart. In this story, verse 31 says the priest saw him and passed by. Verse 32 says a Levite saw him, he passed by too. Verse 33 says a Samaritan saw him, but this time it would be different. Why? Look at 33. Because when he saw him, he felt what? Compassion. He felt compassion. This word in the original language, interesting word, splachnizomai, comes from a Greek word splachnon, which means bowels or intestines. Oh, weird. See, back then the belief was in your deepest being, what we would call the heart, was the seat of emotions. Let me give you a better definition of that word. It means to have deep sympathy for someone, to feel the pain of another person. It's an inner yearning that feels deeply for another person. The Good Samaritan here didn't just open his eyes to the man by the side of the road. He opened his heart as well. He was moved with compassion. He was like Jesus, because Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, felt compassion for them. Same word, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. When you see somebody in need, and I don't just mean the guy on the side of the freeway exit with the sign, anything helps, you know, we'll work for food, or whatever. I don't just mean that guy. When you see somebody in need, do you think, hey, I got a job, serves you right, should have gone to college, or whatever? Or are you filled with compassion? And then does that compassion then cause you to do something? Jesus said, do this and you will live. Now, when Jesus asked this lawyer, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Look what he said again. He said, the one who showed mercy to him. Now, mercy is actually a different word than compassion. It's a different Greek word, eleos. It means to have compassion for, but wait a minute, what's the deal? Compassion, listen, compassion feels, mercy is active. We feel compassion, but we exercise mercy. Mercy seeks to do something to relieve the pain and suffering of another person. This is what the Samaritan did for the man by the side of the road. He was moved with compassion, and then he did those 10 things that I just said a moment ago. I don't know about you, but I often feel compassion. Oh, gosh. My heart just breaks for that person. Gosh, that's so tough. Man, how's he ever going to make it? Or how's he ever going to get through college? And how's she ever going to? But then I don't do anything about it. Some of you here who are more godly than me, I'm amazed as I watch some of you roll up your sleeves, get to work, serve, and practically help people. That's mercy. You're reaching out. What the Good Samaritan did for the man by the side of the road helps us understand what it means to show mercy. He risked his own life. He spent his own money. He was never rewarded or honored or even thanked, as far as we know in the story. It cost him something. His mercy, his compassion revealed itself in his generosity. The robbers, think about the story. The robbers saw the traveler as a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. The priest and the Levite saw him as a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. Hey, I got other stuff to do. They were distracted. And by the way, that's one of the biggest things we need to watch out for, distractions. They were distracted, so they ignored him. The Samaritan saw him as a neighbor to love, so he reached out to him. And he loved him. And he gave of his time, and he gave of his money. This kind of gospel lifestyle, which was Jesus' lifestyle, by the way, is going to cost you. It's going to cost me time, money, leisure. There's going to be a cost. Now, sometimes God's interventions, the ones that tend to inconvenience us, are actually what I call blessed interruptions. Sometimes we pray and listen and we're going about our day and something comes our way out of the blue and we go, I don't have time for that. I got things to do and places to go. And God's saying, remember that prayer you prayed? This is the answer right here. I don't have time for that. I got to meet. You prayed. I'm sending it. It's a blessed interruption. It's from God. But we're like the priest and the Levite. We're too busy. We walk on by. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to discern what's a distraction. There are distractions. I mean, Satan will throw some at you. Life will throw some at you. There are distractions. But learn the difference between a distraction and what I call a blessed interruption. And it might not even be the person that you're actually helping. God may want you to help that person, but really it's somebody else who's watching that he's really after. I mean, think about this story. We don't read anything in the story, but the innkeeper's watching this whole thing unfold. What do you think he thought? That may have been part of what God was doing. There are people watching things unfold. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what? Works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not for your own glory, but for the glory of God. There was no logical reason why this guy should have dropped everything, risked his own life, and helped this guy. But mercy doesn't need a reason. This guy was the enemy, but mercy doesn't need a reason. Jesus had compassion on you and me. He's shown you and me grace and mercy when we didn't deserve it. You're kidding yourself today if you think, hey, I'm such a wonderful person. Jesus, of course, died for me. I'm so awesome. No, that's not what the Bible says, does it? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. When we weren't looking for him, we weren't interested in him, we were doing our own thing, trying to make our own way, we were filled with pride, arrogance, immorality, you fill in the blank. Jesus came seeking you because he wanted to be merciful to you because he is merciful. He saw you and me. He saw you dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians says, beaten up, caught up in a lifestyle that was destroying you and listening, destining you for hell. He had compassion on you. He picked you up. He bandaged your wounds. He lavished the oil of his love upon you. And he did it all for me too. And like the man in the story, I will never be the same. I'm not the same person I was before I met Jesus, and neither are you if you know him today. And because we've been shown compassion, we've got to go show compassion. That's what Colossians chapter 3 says. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Open your eyes this week, not just today, this week, to the man beside the road. It'll be right in the flow of your everyday life. Open your heart, and finally, if you're taking notes, and we'll wind down here, lastly, go. Go. Open your eyes, open your heart, and go. Jesus said to this expert in the law, 37, go and do likewise. Notice Jesus ends with go and do. Literally in Greek, it's keep on doing. Keep on doing likewise. Never stop. As you're going along the way, never stop reaching out. The point of the story here, by the way, is not that we're saved by works. Go and do likewise. How many inherit eternal life? Go and do. It's not that we're saved by works. The point of the story is that our salvation should lead us to love and serve our neighbor, and this includes even our enemies. It's not okay to say, I follow Jesus and I go to church, but I can't stand that guy in the cubicle next to me who has a different sexual orientation that I don't like. That's not okay. It's not okay to say, I love Jesus and I go to church and ignore the family in need two doors down or the single dad or the single mom and just not care. The question we need to ask is not who is my neighbor. That was the lawyer's question. The question we need to ask is, to whom can I be a neighbor? Or put it another way, who's the man by the side of the road in my life today? Ask yourself that right now. Who is the man by the side of the road in my life? And the answer to that question, by the way, is whoever God brings before you who needs help. The other day, I work at home quite a bit down here as well, but I was at home working and my assistant came by to bring me some stuff, and Diane wasn't there, so we were sitting out in the driveway. It was sunny, yes. And we're sitting on the driveway. My dog was with me. Anyway, this high school kid comes walking by with this massive dog. It was a Great Dane. And I go, hey, what's your dog's name? He goes, Tigger. And he starts walking up the driveway to me. Like, he just came right to me. And my dog, Jackson, who's normally, you know, Mr. Tough Guy, he's like, I get this dog. Hey, nice to meet you. Yeah, right. And so I just started talking to this kid. He was 17. I go, where do you live? Oh, two streets over, right in my neighborhood. I go, so you know, how long you been? He goes, well, we just moved here last week, you know. Turned out his dad got transferred. He grew up in Idaho, lived his whole life in Idaho. He just left all of his friends, left his school, left his home, and he was brand new, didn't know anybody. And here he is, literally the man, the young man by the side of the road. Well, my house church, by the way, my wife and I, our house church is actually a church that's led by young people. We're kind of the mom and dad in the group. My son, Matt, who's 19, and Todd Newell's son, TJ, kind of co-lead this group. It's been happening at our house for a long time. They called it Family Night. And basically every Tuesday, like 30 people descend upon our house and go crazy and loud. And they're there till midnight till we kick them out. But anyway, they're awesome kids. They're having a blast. They're just playing games and they start worshiping and praying together and stuff, and it's like every parent's dream, right, to have your kids hanging out like that. Anyway, so they were challenged by Tim and others to take what they're already doing and tweak it and make it missional. And I'll never forget, I don't know, about a month and a half ago, the night that my son Matt is up telling the group, hey, we're going to tweak this thing. And I had just come downstairs for a second, right, and I heard my son say, hey, everybody, I want you to turn to Colossians. And so I just hung out in he didn't even know this. I hung out in the other room where they couldn't see me. And he starts walking through this passage. Hey, we're going to keep doing what we're doing, but now we're going to make this mission. We're going to start reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. He read scripture. And he said, I want you to start praying about who you know, who needs the Lord, and start bringing them to family night. And so the next week, people started showing up who didn't know the Lord. And so this is the group that we're talking to. So I'm talking to the 7-year-old kid. I go, hey, you know, my son's 19. There's a group of people that gather here. And they're just hanging out, and they'd love for you to be a part. So I got his email, got his number, and we're in the process of connecting him. The man by the side of the road, just what you're already doing. I was just sitting there doing my job. God brought this guy my way, and now he's going to get connected, I pray and I hope. Now, I just ask you on behalf of Jesus, in behalf of our leadership, just open your eyes, open your heart, take a step of faith, go. Keep asking yourself these two questions. God, where are you calling me to go? And who are you calling me to go with? And for most of you, it's not going to be a huge group. Maybe 3 people, 5 people. If you're already hanging out with some people, if you've already got a house church, just walk around the area that you're praying about. Just walk and pray and ask the Lord. He will show you. And for some of you, what he's going to say to you is you need to start a house church. And we're ready to help you if that is you. But keep asking these questions. Tell the Lord, I don't want to be like the priest and the Levite. I want to be like the Good Samaritan. Lord, I'm available to help the man by the side of the road. And if you mean it, Jesus will say, all right, let's go do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.